So hear God's word, Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. He kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And there too is the holy and inerrant word of our God given to us in the inspiration of the Spirit, and may he bring his blessing. What an interesting past 8 days we have seen within the realm of politics, especially in the U.S. and also in Canada. It was interesting, just heard just before our service, that Joe Biden has stepped aside and is no longer going to be the running man for the Democratic Party. But if you think back 8 days ago, we were met with that assassination attempt. And then the Republican Party had their convention to formally elect and put in place Donald Trump as the one who would run for their party for the presidency. And I watched much of that. I had one in our home who sat up with me for a little while watching some of it. And it was intriguing to hear the number of speakers who spoke about how God spared Donald Trump, and the acclamation of how he is only here today by the grace of God. And we would acknowledge that. I don't want to ever say that it wasn't God's hand at work to suddenly turn ahead at the very last moment to really, in that way, dodge the bullet. And that happened. But what came out of that was a lot of people then implying and trying to read God's providence into that. We sang a portion of a hymn that speaks about how God's ways are often unknown to us. But the number of speakers who then said God spared his life so that he could become the president of the United States and bring us into some measurable revival. And you're sitting there and you're saying, wow, I didn't realize we had so many secular prophets in North America at this juncture. And I say that both in humor, but it just struck me how blasphemous a lot of that was. And to presume God's favor in such a way. We have things in Canada, similar politics. This is a little bit of a joke. I was trying to write out the word wokest, and you know what spell check kept doing? Word spell check? It kept putting it wonkiest. And I thought, wow, you know, that really, it's written here too. I wokest, and it kept changing it to wonkiest. But I mean wokest. But you know, polls show that there's a decline for this wonky wokeism that is so prevalent within Canada and within our government. But with that is, again, a rise of conservatism in some people's minds and efforts. And the vitriol that seems to be jumping on that bandwagon, even amongst Christian circles within Canada, is, I think, alarming. Because again, There's this presumption God's doing a work. Well, He is, of course. But there's this presumption within that that we have an opposition leader who could potentially be a Donald Trump in Canada. And we start imagining God at work bringing back a kind of conservatism to our land. Sounds like revival time. And I think a lot of people, while they may not use that word revival, have that idea that something good is going to happen. Well, it may, but it may not. We don't know the will of God for the future. We don't know what God has put in plan. But again, in both sides of the border, what struck me really as sad is how common God is being treated. Not holy. Not for who He is in His holiness. Even in the Christian mindsets of those who speak, there's this sense of how they want a God who's going to rebuild us to what we once were. What were we? You know, many people treat God in this way as a common helper in their lives. We want a God who can build our self-esteem or who will accept us and our agendas, and a God who will make us feel secure. And when things have been in such turmoil and hardship of late, we understand that some kind of work and revival of a sort needs to happen. Do you know, in all of what I heard from the Trumpites, and even what I hear from Christians within Canada in relation to Pierre Poilievre, they're missing something concerning God, and they're missing something concerning even that idea of revival. I was asked you this question. What do you think is the chief key to revival? What would you answer? Whether it's revival in the church or revival in the land. And if you're like me, I first, when I was thinking on that question, I was thinking, well, prayer and repentance. I don't know if I could choose one over the other. But revival is often sustained and moved along in the history of the church, at least, by prayer and repentance. And we have God's own word that says to us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will repent, I will come, hear them, bless them, and heal the land. But there is still something before prayer and repentance that is more the key to revival. And obviously, by our text and by the title of our message, it is knowing the Lord our God is holy. It begins with God and who He is. And really, until the church realizes and embraces and is subdued by the holiness of the Lord our God, prayer and repentance do not happen. We carry on, even in our prayers and repentance, treating God as common, not holy. Well, even there, we'll be half-hearted with our prayers and repentance. We'll be half-hearted in our service and worship of our God. The Lord our God is holy. It's the one attribute that in both Old and New Testament is three times stated of God. It's the Hebrew way of emphasizing the awe and awesome character of who God is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we see in this psalm three times that statement is made of Him. It takes us to that knowledge of something essential about God, and more particularly, it takes us to that knowledge of Jesus Christ and who He is as the Lord our God. He is holy. Do we have that character of Christ emblazoned upon our mind and thoughts of Him? Because in this psalm, it is the Lord Jesus who is being acclaimed as the Holy One. That is a title that even in the prophet Isaiah, 27 times he is called the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of His church. And this psalm shows how Christ Himself has been enthroned over all of creation in His holiness, and who, because of His holiness, is worthy of our complete worship and service. And do you not see that? Every time He is acclaimed as holy, it is to be a response from us of worship, praising His great and awesome name, worshiping at His footstool, worshiping at His holy hill. That the holiness of God is the holiness of Christ is something that is to spur us on in our worship and service of Him. I draw your attention before we look at these three points here in this psalm, I draw your attention to Revelation 5. That particular text that is focused on Christ Himself and how He is worthy of the worship of all of creation. And how it begins in verses 8 and 10, expressing the worthiness of Christ for who He is as the Lamb who has redeemed us to God by His blood and has made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign with Him on the earth. Christ is to be worshipped, and He's worthy of it because of the grace that He has accomplished for His people as the Holy One. And then you go a little further, just a quick exposition here. Verses 11 and 12. How He is to be held in awe and wonder of His humiliation, and how His humiliation has again made Him as the Lamb slain worthy to receive the power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing of all of creation, and in particular the church. Worship Him because of His humiliation experienced for our salvation. And it goes on from verses 13 to 14 again to speak about how Christ is to be worshipped in complete humility and submission by His church because of who He is. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in there, I heard them saying, can you imagine all of creation beyond humanity crying out, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. And then what do the angels, the cherubim who are around Him, shout out? They shout out, Amen! And then the 24 elders, the church of the Old and the church of the New Testament, the church signified by Israel, the church signified in Christ, they fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. That is going on in heaven right now. And why I draw your attention to that and bring you back to Psalm 99 is because that refrain that we just read in Revelation 5 began in Revelation 4, where they cried out what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The holiness of God. The holiness in particular of Christ causes the whole of heaven to worship and serve the Lord. How much more ought it to be here on earth? And just to tie this all together, when we speak about revival in the heart, when we speak about revival in the church, or we speak even about revival of a sort in nations, friends, if it doesn't begin with the holiness of God, it's not a work of God. It's a work of men. The Lord our God is holy. And being enveloped into that truth, the first thing that we see being acclaimed in verses 1 to 3 is that in His holiness, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. You know, I never heard those three words spoken at all in the convention as they were extolling the grace of God in saving their president. The Lord reigns in holiness. And of course, having used that word so much already, we need to understand what it means as it's used within this psalm, as it references Christ in particular, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What is holiness? Holiness is that absolute separation between God and His creation. An absolute separation between God and His creation in His nature and in His majesty, in His power, in His righteousness, in His purity, in His goodness and truth, that God is God alone in all of these things. There is nothing in all of creation, nothing in all of humanity that can come and be as God is in any measure. And when you stop to think about that separation of God from His creation and the holiness of His nature and majesty and power and righteousness and purity and goodness and truth, that meditation on God in His holiness is to move us away from having what I like C.S. Lewis terms as a safe view of God. Because again, many people want to have a view of God that is safe for them. Remember in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when I think it's Lucy asks the Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, is Aslan safe? And what is their response? Aslan, representing Christ in C.S. Lewis's words. Safe? No! He's not safe. But He is good. We want a safe God. And the only way you can have that kind of God is if you change who He is from being the Holy One to being common. And that's what many have done. And sometimes even in the Christian mind, when we think of Christ, we keep it in the realm of safety because it makes us feel comfortable. He's our Savior. He's our High Priest. He's our friend. Yes, He is all of that. Don't deny that. But even before we get to that in the next two points, the first thing that we're brought to is who He is in all of His holiness, reigning over all of creation. And to see Him as this Lord reigning in holiness is often far from our thoughts. And how do I know it's far from our thoughts? Because we have not embraced the words of verse 1. When you think as it says there, the Lord reigns, and He dwells between the cherubim. What is the response of the people in the earth? They tremble. They're shaken. Even the earth feels the weightiness of the Lord reigning in holiness. And when we think of the Lord Jesus, unto whom all authority and power has been given by the Father to be the King of kings and Lord of lords over all of creation, do we fear and tremble before Him? Is our hearts being shaken? And again, I want you to see, that's the experience of those who have come to be subdued under that truth, that our Lord reigns in holiness. Think of Isaiah 6. Isaiah, in that vision, saw the King enthroned and heard the cherubim and seraphim around Him crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of His glory." And then we read that indeed the temple itself, and if you will, earth, has begun to shake and quake at the holiness of the King enthroned. And what is Isaiah's response? "Woe is me. I am undone." As Christians, we've become comfortable with our God and His salvation. As a church, we've become comfortable within our walls. Even as I mentioned this morning, even with the reading of the law, we are barely stirred in our hearts to see our sins and tremble before a holy God. But Isaiah is not alone in that experience. Job, in his response, when God came out and challenged him, "Who are you to question the way that I do things? I reign in holiness," we might say, adding these words of Psalm 99 to that. And when Job is confronted with the sovereign reigning God who does and accomplishes the purposes that He wills in life, even if it means taking one of His blameless servants and saying, "I'm going to allow you to be devastated," what was Job's response? "I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes." You see, his repentance comes in response to the holiness of God. But even John's response in Revelation, when Christ comes and reveals himself, the one who further he would see in heaven is being acclaimed as holy, 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 and the whole of heaven and creation is bowing before him and worshiping him. And he sees Jesus in that resurrected glory. And he has that vision. What does it say there in Revelation 1:17? John says, "I fell at his feet as dead." You know, that kind of response to God is often far from us, isn't it? Many Christians' responses come along this line of casuality. Casualness. "Hey God, how's it going?" I still recall, it was very popular, it's less popular now, but I remember back in the 1990s where this trend was going on, it's called Dad, God Dad, and you'd hear people begin their prayers with, "Hey Dad." He reigns in holiness. And we need an understanding of that view of our God. And not only is He reigning in holiness, and not only are we to be having that true fear of the Lord working in our hearts, he goes on to say that even in His holiness, He designs and desires to make Himself great in Zion. That His holiness, reigning in holiness, does not excuse him from being attentive to us, but rather it moves him to condescend to his church. In Zion, he is great more than any other place in all of creation. Stop and think on this, dear Christians. Christ makes his greatness known in the church. Isn't that amazing? He could make his greatness known in mightier ways. He is saying, no, in all my holiness, as I reign, I am condescending to my people so that I will be seen as great in your midst. Isn't that amazing? We, of all the people of the earth, ought to understand the transcendent glory of our Lord. And knowing, as these verses say, this is the Lord reigning and making himself great in Zion. Do you see his holiness is what comes now and spurs us on in worship, in reverent honor of the majesty and intensity and fearsome glory of the very name of our Lord and Savior. My friends, I can say that worship, it's not something that we as pastors can manufacture. But you hear me often exhorting you and striving to set in place an understanding of why morning and afternoon we come to worship, because we comprehend the holiness of our God, the worthiness that is his, and that desire he has to make his name great in our midst. We understand how his reigning in holiness pertains to us as we worship him. It begins there. And the second point that we see in verses 5 and 4 and 5 is how the Lord not only reigns in holiness, but he judges in holiness. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. One of the things that you see here with these words is a reminder to us, because we need this reminder, because we have this axiom that we often speak, especially when it comes to political rulers, but anyone within authority. What do we often say about power? Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, that last phrase is wrong. Christ has absolute power. He reigns in holiness. He has no competition in all of creation. But what does it say? His strength, his power, his rule and sovereignty loves justice. There's no corruption in the holiness of our Lord. Absolute power does not corrupt the Holy One. In his almightiness, the Lord Jesus loves justice. And he rules with absolute moral purity. And that is encouraging. The moral purity that our nations are exercising today falls desperately short of God's glory. And look what you see there. He has established equity. Do you know what that means for us when we look and understand the Lord judging in holiness? It means that Jesus will never allow sin and evil, and transgressions and iniquity or rebellion to go unpunished. That ought to thrill our hearts. How many murderers have escaped punishment in the civil realm? They will not escape it. In the courts of our God, He has established equity. How many evils have gone unchecked in many nations? They're not unchecked by our God. He has established equity. And not only will He never allow sin and transgression and rebellion to go unpunished, the other side is true. He will never allow righteousness, truth, and goodness to go unrewarded. He has established equity. How many times have you done that good deed only to be despised? How many times have you done something for someone and it has disappeared in an unthankful heart? And you wonder, what's the use? The Lord judges in holiness. And His holiness has established equity as a governing rule over all of creation. And for the church persecuted in so many lands where even our Western culture doesn't give any thought to, the Lord does. And in equity, He will judge rightly. So not only that, and this is where it comes and meets us as His church. He goes on there to say, you have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. The Lord in His holiness has executed justice for us. Jacob, you hear me say this, I unashamedly will keep repeating this. What is so important about us knowing that we are Jacob? It always comes back to those four words in both the Old and New Testament. Jacob, I have love. The Holy God of heaven loves us. Isn't that amazing? And in all of our sinfulness, in all of our transgressions, in all of our iniquities, in all of our rebellion, God has executed justice so that His love would be upon us. He has executed justice upon His Son in all righteousness so that Jacob, whom He loves, could be enveloped in His holiness. Isn't that amazing? And again, this is what brings us to humbly bow in worship at the footstool of our King and our head, because we know Christ Jesus as the Lamb that was slain, that has provided the justice that God's holiness has demanded for all of our sins. His death has accomplished the quenching of the just wrath of God against every one of us, past, present, and future sins, all together. We have no guilt. Isn't that amazing? What can we do? What do we do in response to that, where such justice against us has been accomplished in Christ for us? Worship at His footstool. That seems such a small thing for God to ask of us. And yet, the worship of God's people, at least in our day and time, is almost a burden to some people's lives. We make our plans for everything else, but the Lord's Day, well, we've got other things happening. You know, that big family event, we won't be able to be there, but, you know, God will be with us. We treat the worship of God so lightly, not realizing what He has done for us. He has provided justice that God's holiness demands. He's also provided the righteousness that God's glory demands so that we can be accepted and abiding in His holy presence. The Lord judges in holiness. All He asks of you is worship. Worship. And the Lord forgives in holiness.
You see, the holiness of God is to bring us to that place of fear and trembling. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But in His holiness, our Lord condescends to us to bring a forgiveness and restoration and healing. We know we still sin. We know we fall short of God's glory. Even with that holiness of the Lord emblazoned in our hearts and minds, sin is still present within us in this earthly life, and we struggle to walk in that holiness. We struggle to pursue that holiness. We struggle to heed that command to be holy, because the Lord our God is holy. And God understands. And in the Lord, He has provided a means of mercy and forgiveness to flow like a fountain to His people. It mentions there about Moses and Aaron and Samuel and what they represented in the life of Israel. They were earthly intercessors who, as priests, were able to plead for the mercy of God to Israel for all her foolish backsliding and straying. And you hear Moses in Exodus 32 pleading with God, "Don't destroy Israel for their idolatry. Otherwise, you will be mocked among the nations." What a way to plead for mercy. And Aaron having every year to accomplish that placing of the blood upon the mercy seat inside the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement. And Samuel pleading with God not to abandon Israel for the foolishness of King Saul. And you hear what they say, what he says there. Verse 6, they called upon the Lord and He answered him. The Lord answered them because of those ordinances and sacrifices that showed forth the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world to enable the fountain of mercy and forgiveness to flow. And even when God punishes us as we deserve, even when God's vengeance falls upon us and we are receiving a just punishment and discipline for our sins. Look at verse 8. Even though you took vengeance on their deeds, you were to them still who? The God who forgives. You know, I often think as Christians, more than anything, we commit not sins of ignorance as much as sins of knowledge. We know we're sinning. We know we're disobeying. We know we are forsaking. We know that while we should be maybe, let's just take a place of worship, seeking God and being with His people, we choose something else, or whether we hang out with friends and go to those places that our conscience is saying, "Oh, this is wrong, you shouldn't be going here." We know it and we go anyways. I think those are the more common sins that we commit rather than, "Oh, I didn't realize I had offended someone." And God acts in accordance to His holiness to come and meet us in some disciplining way that hurts and harms and causes us to look at our helplessness, and if we experience those disciplines from God and we aren't confronted with the thoughts of His holiness and humbled to repentance, then we're not thinking rightly. Because God's doing that. Because in His holiness, He's striving for mercy to come and meet us, to bring that forgiveness that we need, that restoration, that going back to the beginning, that revival of the soul. And in His holiness, He is ever ready with His mercy to forgive the one who repents and pleads in Jesus' name. And like Moses and Aaron and Samuel, when you call out to God for forgiveness in Jesus' name, He will answer you. That's His promise. And in holiness, the Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ, will accomplish His mercy for us. See, it's no small thing for us to comprehend the holiness of our God, to acknowledge, as this psalm does, the Lord our God is holy. He reigns in holiness. He judges in holiness. He forgives in holiness. And may that holiness of the Lord work in our hearts to bring about that godly fear and trembling, that we ourselves would walk in the holiness that God calls us to. Let us pray.